Well, please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And as you are doing that, let me say that we are excited to start up our evening services again. Thank you for being here this evening. It is good for us individually as Christians, but it's also good for us as a church to have time to further emphasize various aspects of worship, whether it be through song, especially prayer in these evening services, some teaching, and tonight the Lord's Supper. In an effort to bring some consistency to our teachings in our coming evening services, the elders have chosen to do a series on the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, and again in our text, Deuteronomy chapter 5. There will be some exceptions in the coming months, like when the missions conference is going on, or Pie and Praise in November. But generally, what you can expect in the coming months during our evening services is a shorter teaching on the Ten Commandments. Now, my goal tonight is to provide an introduction to the Ten Commandments and to make the case that though we live in the New Covenant, when the law has been fulfilled on our behalf by Christ, that the Ten Commandments still have relevance for the Christian life. And to make that case, I want to ask three questions and try to answer them from the Scriptures to reveal the ongoing relevance of the Decalogue, as we could say, for us. But before we do that, let's read from Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 6, and then we'll pray. Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 6. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. That is, he gave them to Moses. We'll end the reading there. Let's pray. Well, God, we are thankful for the gift of your word and thankful especially for the clarity of it. And as we begin this series in the Ten Commandments, God, we pray that you would richly bless our time as we consider your law. As is so often said, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to delight in your law, to treasure it, to care for it, and seek to live by it. And Father, we pray that you would change us and our families because of these coming months that we spend looking at the Ten Commandments. And we ask that you be with us now in these coming moments as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can guess, the plan in the coming months is to knock these commands one at a time. But as I said, tonight I just want to try to give you an introduction to the Ten Commandments and make the case that they are relevant even for us as Christians. And I want to do that by asking three questions. And the first question is this: Didn't Jesus already fulfill the law for us? Didn't he already fulfill the law for us? If Jesus fulfilled it for us, then why should we care about it? Matthew 5:17, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the question follows, since Jesus fulfilled the law for us, doesn't that mean that we don't have to fulfill it anymore? If Jesus already met, already met all of its requirements for us, then doesn't it follow that we are no longer required to obey or to keep the law? Now, it is true that Jesus fulfilled the law. But in saying that, we might be tempted to just limit that to the idea that he just obeyed it perfectly, that that's what it means for him to fulfill it. Now, he certainly did perfectly obey the law, but his fulfilling the law is more than just him being perfectly obedient to it. For did you hear what Jesus said he fulfilled? It wasn't just the law. Matthew 5:17 again. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is talking about the entire Old Testament, not just all of the individual laws. And he is pointing to the Old Testament, saying that everything in it points to me. All of that, all of the prophecies, all of the laws, all of the poetry, everything that is found in the Old Testament points to me. That is what Jesus fulfilled. But that doesn't quite answer our question about what our relationship to the law is then, does it? So what does it mean for Jesus to fulfill the law for us? Well, following the testimony of the rest of the New Testament, what it means is this. We no longer have to obey the law in order to be saved. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to obey the law for our good, for our neighbor's good, and for God's glory. Let me say that again. We no longer have to obey the law in order to be saved. Jesus did that for us. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to obey the law for our good, for our neighbor's good, and for God's glory. Okay, it is not that since Jesus fulfilled the law, we can take that part of the Bible and rip it out and scrunch it up and throw it away because it no longer has any relevance for us. No, not at all. It's that now that we are saved and now that we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, we can actually delight in God's law. And we can meditate on it, and we can examine it, and yes, we can even obey it with the help of the Holy Spirit. We read over in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, what Paul is saying there is not that Christ is the end of the law, period. Rather, he is saying Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That is, for a righteousness that saves. Because Jesus' righteousness is applied to us when we believe in him. So we no longer have to obey the law in order to get some righteousness. If we did that, we're saying Jesus' righteousness is not enough. It's not sufficient. So we no longer need to obey the law in order to be saved because by faith in Christ, his perfect obedience has been applied to us. But does that make the law completely irrelevant for us? Listen to Matthew 5:17 again, and I'll also read verse 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus just said that God's law will outlast the universe. It has relevance that extends beyond the expiration date of our reality. So, yes, Jesus fulfilled the law for our salvation, but that does not mean that the law does not matter anymore. What it means is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to obey the law for our good, for our neighbor's good, and for God's glory. Now, much more could be said about that, and there are a lot of doctrines right now that are percolating in America that I think abuse that a little bit, but for the sake of time, we're going to keep on moving. Let's move on to our second question. It's this: what makes the Ten Commandments stand out? What makes the Ten Commandments stand out? When we talk about the law of God, about the Torah, it's the five books of the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Why do we highlight the Ten Commandments among all of the other laws that are in there? You might be familiar with the common way that the law is usually broken down. Usually people talk about the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civil law. And I think those are helpful categories and could be helpful tools as you're trying to teach through or think through the various aspects of the Old Testament law. But the problem with that is that the fact of the matter is that no Jew in the times of the Bible would have divided up the law that way. So I think there perhaps is a more helpful distinction that can be made, and this is where the Ten Commandments stick out from the rest of the law. There is a distinction that can be made between this, God's eternal law and God's particular law. God's eternal law and God's particular law. The eternal law of God are the laws that have always applied to all of humanity. And God's particular law are those laws that are applied uniquely to Old Testament Israel. Now, what do the Ten Commandments belong to? They belong to the eternal law of God, and it doesn't take much effort to realize that. Let me illustrate. You go in your Bible, you're doing your yearly annual Bible reading, you get through Genesis 1 and 2, everything is perfect. Genesis 3, sin shows up. Genesis 4, there's murder, right? Cain kills Abel. Was it wrong for Cain to murder Abel? Yeah. But the Ten Commandments weren't written yet, were they? They didn't pop up on the scene for centuries. It's not until Exodus 20 that we find out written down, thou shalt not murder. And what about all those other stories before Exodus 20 that involve adultery and rape and lying and cheating, all those other things? Were they okay because the Ten Commandments weren't written yet? No, they weren't. What the Ten Commandments are the codification of God's eternal law. To further make this case about the Ten Commandments being a summary of God's eternal law, we can point to the fact that God himself wrote them down. He wrote them down on tablets of stone. That's why I had us read from Deuteronomy, because it's right there. Exodus puts it a couple chapters later where it talks about God writing it down himself. But notice that God writes the Ten Commandments down, and all the other laws that are given are written by Moses. In fact, depending on what you think about the writing of the book of Job, the Ten Commandments are probably the very first words of Scripture written down. Because Moses didn't record Genesis until later, and Exodus until later. Usually, when God reveals himself, he does so through a mediator, like Moses, or David, or Paul. But with the Ten Commandments, God reveals himself. This is unmediated revelation. And moreover, what does God write on? He writes on stone, communicating the permanence and the unchangeableness of these laws. These laws have applied long before the Ten Commandments were written down, and they apply long since then. They stand forever. They are a reflection of God's holy and perfect character. And therefore, to go against any of the Ten Commandments is to go against the character of God himself. So what makes the Ten Commandments stand out amidst all the other laws that are there? Well, it is a codification or a summary of God's eternal law. When Moses walked down from that mountain with those tablets in hand, none of the commands were surprises to Israel. They knew that it was already wrong to murder and to commit adultery and all those other laws. They weren't like, oh, this is new. We've been wrong all this entire time. No, they already knew those things. It's just now written down in stone. And all of those Ten Commandments are still in operation today because they reflect God's eternal commandments, his eternal law. One more question to make the case that the Ten Commandments are relevant for us today, and it's the final one. What do the Ten Commandments do? What do the Ten Commandments do? Or we could say, what are they for? And this is where Christians that have lived before us are very helpful, because historically the church has summarized the law, especially the Ten Commandments, as having three purposes. First, the Ten Commandments restrain evil. They restrain evil. That is, they give a written standard for what is right and what is wrong. This is helpful for the magistrate, to use some ancient language, for the government, right, that is charged with promoting justice and punishing evil. Well, what is just and what is evil? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We're in a day like that right now, aren't we? When we can hand our government, you know, just take those books and say, here you go. Here's some good laws to be enacting and to be following. And it's also helpful for us as individuals to inform our conscience when we go, is this right or is this wrong? What does God's law say? So it restrains evil. Second, the Ten Commandments teach us of our need for salvation. Charles Spurgeon once said, the needle of the law must precede the thread of the gospel. The needle of the law must precede the thread of the gospel. It has been said that before we can understand the good news of the gospel, we have to understand the bad news of our sin. And the law exposes our sinful hearts for what they really are. This is Paul's point in Romans 3:20 and in Galatians 3:24. The law shows us our need for Jesus. And then thirdly, the Ten Commandments show those who are saved how to live faithfully for the Lord. We want to know, what does it look like, Lord, to live for you? Well, God has given us, here's how you live faithfully for me, written down in his law. Remember, we no longer have to obey the law in order to be saved, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to obey the law for our good, for our neighbor's good, and for God's glory. The Ten Commandments helps us to see what that looks like practically lived out in our lives. So what are the commandments for? Well, they restrain evil. They teach us our need for salvation. And they show us how to live faithfully for the Lord. And much more could be said about this, but we want to try to keep these teaching times on Sunday evening a little pulled back. Luke just, I mean, he went long a couple weeks ago, so I'm trying to make up for that for you guys. Our goal in this series on the Ten Commandments is to be practical. And we really want to highlight that third use of the law, what it looks like to live faithfully for the Lord. I would encourage parents and grandparents to see this as an opportunity for your kids and your grandkids. We hope to especially be encouraging to them in this series. Maybe consider memorizing the Ten Commandments as a family. If you wanted to go even deeper, I would point you to pretty much any of the historic catechisms and confessions of the Protestant history. Almost all of them have a section on the Ten Commandments. If you want to do some extra homework yourself, I would especially point you, especially as adults, to the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question 99 is especially helpful. I won't get into it right now, but you can type that in on your Google and look that up. It is very helpful in thinking through what it looks like to use the Ten Commandments to live faithfully for the Lord. But right now, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment. And by way of preparation, I want to read from that same verse I just mentioned a moment ago, Romans 10:4, and ask you to take a moment, just where you're sitting, to reflect on Christ's work on your behalf. Paul says there in Romans 10:4, once again, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so take a moment in silence, reflecting upon the work of Christ on your behalf, preparing to receive God's grace from the table, and then Pastor James will come and pray, and we will together proclaim the Lord's death by eating the bread and drinking from the cup. Go ahead and spend a moment or two in prayer.